And Denise has a brand new body, completely whole, no pain, no suffering, just joy in the presence of the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. Mary, thank you for starting us off this morning. Appreciate your ministry. Congratulations, Daniel, and Mom and Dad, because it's a lot of prayers go up. Kids have choices, but he made good choices. And he's a fine young man. Guys did a good job. And Meryl and Claire, thank you for your ministry as well. We're glad you're all here this morning. We're doing this series of messages, and this morning's message is, why is there evil and suffering? This is one of these age-old questions that have shipwrecked a lot of people's faith over the years and trust in the Lord. Because when bad things happen to people we love, and many ask that question, why is there evil and why is there suffering? And just this week, I do this ministry called Life Cycles. It's a Christian bicycle ministry. And just on Wednesday night, I was with a young man, and one of the lessons in our curriculum we were going through was about what eternity looks like. And one of the questions was, since you've decided to follow Jesus, what is a question you have? And this was exactly the question he asked. Why is there evil and suffering in this world? I said, funny that you would ask, and we talked about it then. And so that's what we're going to be exploring this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness and for your love for us. Thank you for your word, which is truth. This morning, Lord, I pray that your word will penetrate each of our hearts, including my own. Help us to understand who you are and the things you've done and the things you continue to do. You are so good. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak through me. I know your word is already anointed. I know it won't return empty or void because you said you wouldn't allow it to do that, but it'll accomplish your purposes for each of us this morning. We pray that you'll accompany it, Holy Spirit, to let that happen. In Jesus' name, amen. First, I want you to know that God is always good and God is always loving. He's always going to be that way. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. It's the truth from his word. But since God is these things, then why is there suffering? Why is there evil in our world? In the beginning, God created everything perfectly. We read in the first book of the Bible, which is Genesis chapter 1, says God created everything in 6 days. The sea, the lands, the stars, the moon, plants, fish, birds, all kinds of animals. Each time he created something, the word says, and God saw that it was good. And then in Genesis 1:31, it tells us that God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Everything God did and does is very good. And then finally, God created Adam and Eve in his image. And he put them in this garden to live. The garden was called Eden. It is synonymous with the name for paradise because that's what it was. It was a perfect place with all sorts of trees bearing fruit and other plants for Adam and Eve to eat. The soil was rich and fertile, without weeds. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? And there was a river flowing through it that was perfectly clean and pure for Adam and Eve to drink out of. Most importantly, in Genesis 3:8, it says that God, in the cool of the day, walked in the garden. Hard for us to wrap our minds around that. So Adam and Eve must have walked with God in the garden, meaning they had this close fellowship and intimate relationship with their Creator. And it was beautiful. Lastly, in the Garden of Eden, there was no sickness, no disease, no pollution, No violence, no fighting, no killing, no stealing, no rape, no child abuse. There is no need for doctors, lawyers, police, soldiers, weapons, or armies. Adam and Eve were tasked by God to take care of the garden. That was their responsibility. And God placed on them certain restrictions. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded man, saying, 'Every tree of the garden you may eat freely from, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you will surely die.'" So what happened to this perfect world? Sin happened. Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating what God said not to eat. And God expelled them from the garden. And their one sin opened up the door for a multitude of sins to follow. Of course, we know Satan was right there in the garden. And he deceived Adam and Eve. And he did that to bring sin into this perfect world. And so, yes, God banished them from the garden, but sin had forever changed the world we live in. It had become a fallen world, a world with all sorts of undesirable things that came into it through sin. There were now briars and weeds. Many animals and insects were also out to harm Adam and Eve. And since sin entered the world, where there was once only joy, peace, and love, now there was also strife, hatred, sickness, disease, and murder. In addition to all this, because God is holy and hates sin, his close fellowship with man and his intimacy, and our intimacy with the Father, was destroyed. Later in Genesis chapter 4, the first murder was committed by Cain, which was Adam and Eve's son. He was jealous of his brother Abel and murdered him. And because sin had entered into the world. But this was not all that was lost in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. When God gave Adam and Eve charge of the garden, he also gave them dominion and control of the entire earth. Listen as we read Genesis 1, 26 to 28. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion or rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' Then God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion,'" he says this again, "over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So he delegated this control of the earth to mankind. It's a staggering thing when we think about what he actually did there. He delegated his rule to us over the earth. And although he's still almighty and all-powerful, he made us his kingdom agents here on the earth to rule it and have this absolute authority. Enter in Satan, or the devil, who is also a created being, who was originally Lucifer, an archangel, who we believe was leading worship before God in heaven. But Lucifer became prideful and wanted to be like God and be worshipped. Listen from Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. You were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. You have said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the highest clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" Oof. Notice he says, "I will, I will, I will, I. Satan was very much filled with pride. That's why God hates pride so much. So Satan was and still is opposed to God and in everything God does. The Bible calls Satan these following names: the destroyer in Revelation 9:11, the enemy in Luke 10:19, the father of lies and a murderer in John 8, and the evil one in Matthew 5. He wanted control of the earth and wanted to mess up God's beautiful world he made. And although Satan knew he couldn't attack God directly, he attacks us because we're made in his image and we're dearly beloved by God. And so he comes after us. Satan knows his doom is sure, and he's trying to drag as many people along with him as he can. So when man gave in to Satan's temptation and sin, we surrendered that control and rule of the earth to Satan. That's why in 2 Corinthians 4:3, Paul calls Satan the god of this world or this age. And in John 12:31, Jesus himself calls Satan the ruler of this world. So all these bad things that happen in our world are consequences of sin and living in this fallen world, and because of Satan, who is the root of all of that. Not God. It's not God that's dumping these things on it. John 10:10, Jesus says, "Satan, the thief, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." So if there's any stealing, killing, or destroying, I can tell you who's behind it. Jesus told us right there. However, God being all-knowing, he knew Satan would rebel and that man would sin. So he had a plan and a solution from the very beginning of time. I mean, God was not surprised when Adam and Eve sinned or when Satan rebelled. Back in Genesis 3:15, God says to the devil, "Because you have done this, you shall be cursed. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This is referring to Jesus, God's only son, crushing Satan's head by death, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. That's what he's referring to, crushing his head. Satan, through Christ's death and resurrection, was utterly defeated by Jesus. Praise God. Amen. And in 2 Colossians, Paul says this: "Jesus disarmed rulers and authorities," that's the demons and the devil, "and put them in open shame by triumphing over them in him." That's who we serve, a risen Savior. So by Jesus' death and resurrection, he regained man's authority over the earth and Satan. Jesus, who was both fully God and fully man, which I can't understand, but he was, got back that delegated control of the earth to humans, humankind. And think about it with me. God, who will not contradict his word ever and not go back on what he said, to do what needed to be done on the earth, he had himself to become a man to accomplish it. Think about that with me. So he became a man and did what needed to be done on the earth. He lived a sinless life, willingly died in our place, taking our punishment upon himself for our sins that we deserved. And now those of us who claim Jesus as Lord and Savior once again have authority, not only over just the world, but over Satan and his demons as well. Jesus says this in Matthew 10:1, "And when he had called the 12 disciples to himself, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases." That's good for us too. And in Luke 10:19, it says, "Behold, I give you authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." And lastly, in John 14:12, Jesus tells this to his disciples and to us. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And even greater works than these, he will do because I go to my Father. But before we can reclaim this delegated authority from God, we have to be made right with God. Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's probably the easiest verse to prove. We're all sinful people. We do things we shouldn't. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. What we earned by our sin deserves death. We are all destined for judgment and for hell. But God, in his great mercy and his great love, made a way by sending Jesus to earth as a man. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says this, and it explains it well. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is why Jesus died on a cross. He willingly took the punishment we were supposed to get. And when we believe and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're forgiven of our sins, and our relationship with the Father, God, is restored. What an awesome thing. How beautiful. That's why Jesus says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So, although all our relationship has the potential, we all have the potential to be in relationship with God again and to be restored with God and to have our sins forgiven, it doesn't happen automatically. Unfortunately, we have to respond to Jesus in his invitation. We must each personally and sincerely commit to turning away from sin, which is called repenting, acknowledging that Jesus is the only way that we can be saved from our fallen condition. Paul says in Romans 10:9, if, that's a big if, isn't it? If we confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the good news of the gospel. This is the only way to heaven and to the Father. And this scripture is already read this morning. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So since Jesus came, we now have, we can be free from sin and have a restored relationship with the Father. I forget what version I took this out of from Ephesians, but it reads well. So listen to this. Ephesians 2:1-8 says, at one time you were dead in your sins. You followed the sinful ways of the world and obeyed the leader of the power of darkness. He is the devil who is now working in the people who do not obey God. At one time, all our lives, we all lived our lives to please ourselves. We gave in to what our bodies and our minds wanted. We were sinful from birth like all other people and would suffer from the anger of God. But God had so much loving kindness and loved us with such great love, even when we were dead because of our sins, he made us alive by what Christ did for us. We have been saved from punishment of sin by his loving favor. God raised us up from death when he raised up Jesus Christ and has given us a place with Jesus in the heavens. He did this to show us through all time to come the riches of his loving favor. He has shown us the kindness through Jesus. For by his loving kindness, we have been saved from the punishment of sin through faith. And this not by anything we have done, it's a gift of God. What a beautiful gift. There you have it. We get to choose to follow God and receive this free gift of forgiveness and salvation from Jesus. And when we do, we'll also be given the gifts of his love, his joy, and his peace. And we're promised that one day when we leave this earth and our heart stops beating, we're going to be with him with eternity forever in heaven. Amen. Or we can choose to reject him and his gift and his freedom that he offers, because he gives us free will, meaning we're not like robots that he controls with a remote or a joystick, and we're not puppets on a string that he manipulates. He doesn't do that. It's not much of a choice if he makes us love him, is it? No, we get the choice, free will. We get to choose to either love him or not love him, to receive him or not receive him. It's our choice. Lastly, just know that as dearly beloved children, suffering and troubles come our way. Often, there's nothing we can do to stop them, because we still live in this fallen world. There are still people that do not know Christ. There are still many people just doing whatever, being controlled by the enemy, and have no idea that's the case. And so there's a lot of troubles that come our way because of this fallen world we still live in. And as I said, many times there's nothing we can do or could have done to stop them. Or Jesus plainly tells us in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So what I'm saying is nobody gets a free pass from troubles. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. They produce for us a glory that is vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Paul's saying, in comparison to the troubles that we get in this world right now, our worst days and our worst times will be only light and momentary compared to the glory of eternity living with God and Jesus in heaven. Paul then knew this to be true. He suffered much in this world, but he never lost heart. He never gave up, even when his suffering seemed unbearable. So why does God allow troubles to come into our lives? That's a good question. I think sometimes he allows them to come because he knows it's the only way that it'll make us grow spiritually. None of us want to hear this, do we? How do you measure how strong something is, or the strength of something? By testing it. My son Ben owns a CrossFit gym in Williamsport. He trains other athletes and himself to compete in the sport of CrossFit. What's interesting about CrossFit is that the athletes, when the competition comes up, don't know what they're going to be asked to do. They're told only days before the competition, this is what you're going to be doing. It could be anything from handstand push-ups from the wall to Olympic lifts like power cleans or deadlifts to feet to bar, like they jump up and they have to bring their feet up to the bar so many times, or so many sit-ups, or jump rope double unders, you go twice under your feet, or climbing rope, or doing rowing machines, or assault bikes, or medicine balls, or walking on your hands, and the list goes on. They just don't know. They got to be prepared for anything. And it's only when they're put to the test of the competition that they know what they're made of and what's on their inside. So God in his wisdom also allows us to be tested and tried. He knows what's in us. It's just that we don't know what's in us. And so how do we respond when the hard times come? Good question. Often some of our most life-changing experiences come in our darkest days, when our heart is broken, we feel abandoned, we're out of options, our pain and stress levels are through the roof, and we cry out to God. This is when our prayers are heartfelt and brutally honest, because we don't have time or energy to be superficial any longer. You know, God could have gotten Joseph out of slavery and kept him from going to jail, right? but he didn't. He could have kept Daniel out of the lion's den, but he didn't. He could have kept Paul from being shipwrecked, but he didn't. And the results, every one of them drew closer to God, were depending on him instead of themselves. I read this quote, "You'll never know that God is all you need until he's all you got." Makes sense. So sometimes God allows the heat in our lives to be turned up, to reveal what's really on our insides that we can't see or we refuse to see. And our troubles come in the form of discipline. Yeah. Hebrews 12:11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful, then pleasant, but later yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You know, when I was in college, I was an art major. I became an art teacher. I worked at Hemfield High School for 35 years as an art teacher. But one of the courses we had to take to be an art teacher was to learn to make jewelry and to cast sterling silver or gold. Casting a precious metals, you have to heat it up with a torch until it becomes molten, liquid. The metals are considered pure to begin with, sterling silver, pure gold to begin with. But when they're put under extreme heat and become liquid, the hidden impurities that are in that metal rise to the surface. It's called slag or dross. And before you cast it, you have to skim that off the top. And when you do, you'll be able to see your image in there like a mirror. I can look into that molten metal and see my image just like a mirror, perfect. And there's nothing there. And then you cast it and it goes into that mold you made. That's a process God uses in our lives to get rid of our dross. He heats up our lives through troubles to expose that stuff that's there that we don't know about. And when he sees his own image in us, the process is complete. For now. For now. The problem is, if we don't cooperate with him in this refining process and fail to acknowledge or see those impurities he's wanting to get rid of, he wants us to be free and cleansed of those things. Unfortunately, in his timing, he'll allow another round of heat to be applied to try to get rid of it again. And he is relentless. He is so creative in bringing things that we will just put the heat on again. And so over the years, I've learned when he turns up the heat, I need to cooperate because I don't want to go through this again. I want to learn the things he wants me to learn. I want to allow him to clean out the stuff he wants to clean out this time around so I don't get in this spot again. You know, he just loves us too much to let us go. He wants to see Jesus formed in each of us. He wants to see the image of his son in each of us. Yeah. So, again, our troubles or problems force us to look to God and depend on him instead of ourselves. Paul says this, Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:12 and 13. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at your fiery trial that has come to test you, as though it was something strange happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." And Paul says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So this morning, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior and want to decide to follow him and be cleansed of all your sin, this is your time. If you're here this morning and sense a need to rededicate your life to the Lord, we're going to give you that opportunity to do that also. We're going to be having a closing song coming up. And during this song, if the Lord is asking you to make a commitment to follow Him or to rededicate your life to Him, please just come forward. Yeah, it may be hard for you to get up out of your seat and do that, but it wasn't easy for Him to hang on that cross in your place either. He wants you to make a serious commitment to Him or a rededication to Him this morning if that's what He's asking you to do. And I will pray with you, and others will be here to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. So we're going to be finishing with this closing song by, it's called Who I Am by Casting Crowns. And so if the Lord is calling you this morning, you just come forward and we'll be happy to pray with you. And God will bless you. He will meet you. And He will do things in your life that you'll never regret. So we encourage you to come forward if you sense that call.
Flower quickly fading. but because of what you've done, not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean.
Father, we thank you for your great love for us, that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, to this world, to this sin-cursed world, this fallen world, to save us, to take the punishment we deserved, that we can be made new and be forgiven and have a right relationship with you, Father. Thank you so much, Jesus, for doing that. Thank you, Father, for sending the Son. Thank you for your Spirit who is with us and in us. Lord, if there's any here this morning that have not made that commitment to you yet, Lord, work in their hearts this week. Help them to see that they need you in their lives. For us that need to be rededicating ourselves, help us to do that, Lord, that we can be lights to the people around us in this dark world that still don't know who you are and your great love for them. Thank you, Lord, that you made a way. We just praise you. We pray this all in Jesus' name.